I'd like to begin our time in God's Word, as we always do, as we're counseled to do, and that is in a time of prayer. We've just had prayer together for the needs of our community, the needs of our congregation, but when we come to the Word of God and have it before us and we pray, we are asking very personally for God to speak to our hearts. And so I encourage you to bow your heads as I pray just now. Almighty God, our Lord, our Savior, we come before you just now with your precious word before us. And Lord, we are seeking truth today. We come, Father, asking for you to bless us with wisdom, spiritual discernment, and Father, that you would show us and the way, give us direction so that we can follow Jesus even more closely because of our time here this morning. Thank you for each one. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would open our hearts just now. And our minds, may they be clear to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A circuit riding preacher entered a church building one morning with his young son. And as they came in, they passed the offering collection box that that particular church had near the door. And they dropped in a silver coin, came on into the church, shared during the service, preached that particular sermon, that particular day's sermon. And of course, the preacher standing in the pulpit, as I am here this morning, looked out at the congregation and realized that there really weren't many people there that weekend. And those that were there didn't seem very excited about what the preacher had to share. After the service, he walked back out, took his son by the hand off one of the front rows of seats, and went back toward the offering box. And the custom of that particular church, when they had traveling preachers, was that the offerings of the day would go to that traveling preacher. He picked up the offering box and tipped it over, and out ran a single silver coin. And the young boy looked at his father and said to him, "Dad, if you had put more in, you would have gotten more out." I think it's an interesting commentary that the little boy gave. What about you? Kind of a life lesson, really. If you had put more in, you would have gotten more out. I think it's profound when it comes to our lives and the value that we receive from so many things in life. That which we dedicate time to, that which we invest in, is usually that which rewards us the greatest. The general principle is that you will get more out of what you put more into. And I believe that the life of the disciple of Christ is no exception from that rule. Discipleship is something that is a process. Discipleship is something that is an experience. It's a lifestyle that you and I, by our profession of Christ, our acceptance of Him, have taken on to see fulfilled and brought out in our experience. To be a disciple of Christ is to be a follower of Jesus, and to be a follower of Jesus requires certain things according to the Scripture. And we've taken time to look at some of those over the last number of weeks and months together. But I believe that the Word of God presents that the greatest blessing, the greatest privilege, the greatest honor that you and I as disciples can receive in our walk with the Lord is a knowledge of God. A knowledge of God. And some weeks ago, we did a study together through the Word of God and discovered more, a little bit more about the beauty and the glory of the character of God. And the starting place that we discussed in discipleship is a recognition of that beautiful character of God. We generally do not want to follow someone that we don't like. We generally don't wish to obey someone we don't love. And our first step in the discipleship journey is to have a view, to get that glimpse of the beautiful character of God. And this knowledge gained personally is a blessing really to us beyond description. But it's not a blessing. It's not a knowledge that is the very first step and only the first step in our discipleship journey. It is something that is designed by the God of heaven to be a growing and expanding experience. God wants you and me not only to get an initial glimpse of his beautiful character, but to grow deeper and deeper in that understanding and in that knowledge of who he is as our God. It's exactly what God wants us to receive. The book Steps to Christ, I love that book, and I've quoted it many, many times as I've shared with you, because it is really, truly a discipleship manual. It's the description that God has enabled us to have in modern time that elaborates the teachings of God's Word, expounds upon them, and gives us a beautiful glimpse in how to be a Christian in the time in which we live. It says on page 85 these simple words, "Many are the ways in which God is seeking to make himself known to us and to bring us into communion with him." Many are the ways. And if we take a thought about how God seeks to communicate with us and how he gives us that invitation of grace and how he reminds us of his character and his love and the lessons of life that he wants us to know, our mind can go to nature. Nature is one source of the knowledge of God. And for any heart and mind that is open to the influences of the Spirit of God, the love and the glory of God will be seen and will be recognized as having been revealed in the things of nature. Nature is not perfect anymore. But still there, we can find and trace the evidences of God's creatorship. There in nature, we can find his hand and we can find his work and we can see his character if we're looking and if we are open to God speaking to us. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Take a clear dark night, a moonless night, and look up at the sky. You can't help but recognize the marvelous wonder of God. The green fields, the lofty trees, the buds, the flowers in their glory and color, the passing cloud, and even, yes, the falling rain, a babbling brook, all the glories of the celestial universe that are out there for us to see, all of these things can speak to our hearts, and I believe that they truly invite us to become acquainted with their Creator. Nature speaks to us of the glory of God. The problem today with so many people is that they do not see and they do not hear these calls, these invitations. They're too busy to pause. We're living in a world where more than ever our engagements, our work, our studies, our families, our hobbies, and so many other things have us busier than we've ever been before, and we don't have time to simply pause. Things move so fast. However, if we would but pause, if we would just stop and listen to the communications of God that come to us from the sights and the sounds of his creation, we would be blessed. Communication from God would reach our soul. If we would but listen, all things, great and small, though even still today tainted by sin, will teach us precious lessons of obedience and trust. And in order to see, in order to hear, in order to understand, God calls us to listen. Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 33, 8 and 9, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. When you and I are in nature and we see the things that the very hand of God has spread forth in the world around us, it should cause us to do exactly as that psalm says, to stand in awe of him. And the recognition that God, who upholds the unnumbered worlds out there in space, throughout immensity of the universe, at the same time, while upholding all of those things, is interested and controls and cares for the little brown sparrow that sings its humble song along the fence post, out in the field, or while flying through the air or landing in the trees, is an amazing marvel to consider. Each little bird, each person of God's creation, each aspect of this nature that God has made is tenderly watched over by God with an interest that only a father toward his children can manifest. No tear falls in your eye that God doesn't notice. No smile crosses your face that God hasn't marked down and recognized. And when we love the Lord and trust our lives into his hands, which is what discipleship truly is all about, then we are promised certain securities. And I want to just share a couple of those with you. The Word says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose. It is an amazing promise, but there is a condition. The condition is that whatever works together for good to whom? To those that love God. Our commitment in discipleship is a prerequisite to finding the fulfillment of this promise. If we are expecting that God is going to turn everything good just for everybody without their acknowledgement of him, then the point and the purpose is somewhat lost. But God says, for those that love me, for those that are committed to me, and love in Scripture automatically ties with it obedience. Because you truly cannot love God without being willing to obey him. And so those who are committed to the ways of Christ have an amazing promise. All things. I don't believe that we can exhaust the things in that list here today. We could think of a multitude, of a list so long we'd be here the whole afternoon listing them off of the things that potentially could take place in your life and mine. But whether good and extremely joyful, happy and pleasant, or sad, or depressive, or down, or discouraging, or tragic, the Bible says all these things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The Bible promises us that things that the believer and the disciple go through can be and will be used by God and worked with to bring a blessing into your life. We are promised the security of God's love. We are promised the perfectness of his peace. We are promised the strength of his protection and refuge. We are promised the compassion of his discipline and correction. And ultimately, we have been reminded time after time through the Word of God that we are promised God's plan to prosper us in giving us a hope and a future. Now, brothers and sisters, if we would truly believe the Word of God, how many unnecessary stresses, undue anxieties, unwarranted burdens that we carry could be dismissed? Everything can be left in the hands of God. It doesn't mean we don't act. It doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't try to solve problems and look for solutions to things. But it means that we have taken that which has gotten us down and weighted and burdened, and we turn it over to the God who says, I am able to carry it. Give it to me. He's well suited to carry everything that we can give him. He's not distressed or perplexed by the weight of our burden. And as you look at nature, you see the golden sunset, the delicate petals of that flower, the lofty tree in the forest, the majesty of a mountain range, and your senses delight in the attractiveness of God's creation, we can be reminded that God has made the pledge that these things which we see and attract us and we find beautiful only now faintly reflect what they used to be or what they were intended to be. And God says, I will make all things what? I will make them all new. Better than we could ever imagine. And yet now, though nature can affirm God's goodness, and nature does declare his love through the visible and the audible elements and actions that transpire in nature, we recognize that where the true power lies, where the true confirmation is found, is not in the imperfect displays of nature. Where we truly are enabled to get a glimpse and an understanding of the knowledge of God is alone today in His Word. We can get affirmations and confirmations from nature, from the providential workings of God in the world, and from the impressions of the Holy Spirit. And all of those things work together to lead us back to where God has planted the true foundation, where God has given us the clearest picture and the most open revelation of Himself. And that is His Word. God uses these other things, and He speaks through these other things. But the precious promises of God's love and God's care, God's compassion, God's peace come to us from the Word of God. It is there that God's communication with us finds expression. It's there that we have the clearest lines available to us today in a revelation of His character, His interactions with humanity, and the great plan of salvation that He wants us to experience and receive. When you read the stories, the real life, and I want to emphasize that, they're not fables. But when you read the Word of God and you read the real life accounts of men, of women, throughout the Bible, we find that they struggled just like we do. We find that they were impassioned just like we are. And we find that they were tempted and fell as we do. And yet the beautiful thing about many of those individuals in God's Word is that the Scripture tells us that though they were struggling, though they were impassioned, though they were tempted, and though they may have fallen, they took heart again, they rose up from their falls, they rose up from their discouragements, and became conquerors through the grace of Christ. When I read the Scripture and I read the stories of the accounts of the real men and women from centuries and millennia gone by, I'm inspired to have an experience that resembles in some way what they were experiencing. I'm inspired and motivated to attempt to walk with God the way that they walked with God, to communicate with God the way they communicated with God, to experience Him the way they experienced Him. So that I can have an understanding of the richness of the glory and the character of God in my own life. And God has given us His Word so that we would see that richness. He's given us His Word so that we would be enabled to experience and live with hope. You with me this morning? God has given us this book, not so that our smiles would be upside down every day of the week. God has given us this word, these accounts, this record, not so that we would hang our heads. God has given us this book so that you and I, above all people on this planet, would be a people who are filled with hope. The Bible says in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written aforetime, that is anywhere before you, and it's referring to the Scripture, of course, whatever was written before was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:10, "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he which ploweth should plow in hope, and he that is thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope." The experience of our life, the sowing and the cultivating and the planting in this world and in things spiritual, the stories, the records, the accounts of God's Word are designed to be for us a call to hope, an inspiration of hope, and to provide us the hope that you and I absolutely must have in this world today and can have. Today's consideration, the title of our message today is Feeding the Soul. The world is like a leech, and it attaches to us and sucks the lifeblood right out of our Christian experience. And so unless we are detaching the leech by the power of the Word of God, the vibrancy of your experience will eventually be depleted, because the enemy has designed the way of the world to suck the good right out of you. But God's Word is the remedy. It is the solution for that depletion that the world would bring. The lesson-rich Word of God shows us how we can partake in hope. Hope, but not only hope. Blessed realities as well. Jesus declared in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which," someone tell me, "which testify of me." The Scriptures testify of Jesus. Jesus is the life giver. And Jesus went on to say, a chapter later in John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures. They testify of me." He says, "My words are life." So when you and I are engaging in the study of the Scriptures, we are enabled to connect and receive words of life. Light for the darkness, direction for the pathway, wisdom for salvation, truth for a foundation, life and strength in the Lord. All of these are blessings that come to the believer of God through His Word. No wonder we are counseled to fill our hearts and to fill our lives with God's Word. In the Scriptures, truly, we find food for the soul. They're living water for the thirsty. They're living bread for the hungry. And what we meditate on is what gives tone and strength to the spiritual muscle. Christ, His cross, Him crucified is the great theme of the Bible. Jesus is able to say that the words I give, the words I share, my word is life, because He is the theme of that word. And as the life giver, He's planted life within these pages so that we might partake of it. The theme of Christ and Him crucified is a theme that we're told angels desire to look into. They want to know more about it. What about you? The very thing that marveled heaven, that Christ would humble Himself to come from the throne of the universe to come down and die on a human Roman torture instrument called a cross, is an amazing condescension that the angels have hardly been able to fathom. And for us, who it directly affects, and to whom it provides the key to eternal life, are we spending the time in contemplation that we need to be spending? We're told that for the rest of eternity, that which enabled us to get to heaven will be the, quote, "science and song of the redeemed." For how long? The rest of eternity. Christ and Him crucified, the message of the Word. Christ and Him crucified, the theme of the Gospel. Christ and Him crucified, coming from the pages of Scripture, will be the science and song of the redeemed for the rest of eternity. What an amazing thought. You thought you had it figured out. We don't know half yet. And if it's going to take us eternity to hear it all, we don't know us the smallest fraction of what it means yet. But God has enabled us to understand and receive just enough so, yes, life can come in and we can be saved. And then He says, I'm going to explain it to you. You're going to learn. You're going to grow. You're going to deepen in it for the rest of eternity. If we are going to consider it for the rest of eternity, don't we think that it should take some of our time and consideration and contemplation today? As we spend time in contemplation of the things of the Word of God, the great themes of the Word of God, we cannot but grow stronger. We cannot but grow deeper in faith and in love. Our prayers are going to be more intelligent, more educated. We'll know how to pray. They'll be deeper and more fervent, more earnest in faith. Our trust in Christ and our daily experience in Him will deepen and grow. An enduring principle of Scripture is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles to this one. If you have not marked this text, mark it, because its principle is important for each of us in our daily life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and looking at verse 18. We may not see it in the initial reading, but we will extract the principle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, how many? Nobody's left out of this passage. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the principle in briefer terms that we can extract from this particular passage is one that you may have heard and probably have memorized and just may not have connected where it came from. But the principle is by beholding, we become changed. Paul says, as we look as in a glass, that is to say, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory. So by beholding something, we are changed. Now, science has indicated very clearly that this is the case. The human brain is moldable. It is soft. It is able to be changed. We're able to develop new neuron pathways. The old habits can be defeated. New ones can be formed. But what we have seen, and especially so in the lives and minds of children, still applicable for adults, but especially visible and evident in the hearts and minds and lives of children, is that which we observe, that which we witness, that which we spend our time focusing on and give attention to, is what we become. Hideous murder stories on the news when children take other children's lives and they're questioned about how they did it or why they did it, comes out that they had either been playing a video game that involved murders and war, or they had watched movies that involved murders and war, or they had witnessed it in some fashion. How else would they have known? And the more we watch something, the more we are exposed to something, the bigger the impression, the deeper the impression it has upon us. The enemy knows this, which is why he has turned our world completely sour, completely crime-focused, and evil in most every way. And God knows this too, because God is the creator of our minds. And so God gave us the counsel through the same apostle in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Take your Bibles over a few pages to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. God's counsel as to how we can protect ourselves and our minds and their soft state to be able to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. We've got to control what's going in. And here's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what's the next word? Think. That word is not a passive word. It is a word that describes active experience. It is an imperative. Go and do. What is the word again? Think. So Paul says, if there's anything that's good, praiseworthy, just, pure, and so forth, he says, be actively thinking about those things. Now, where can you find a consistent provision of material that meets this demand? Where else but the Word of God? Where else but the Word of God? It is true. It is honest. It is just. It is pure. It is lovely. It is good. It is holy. And not only will its influence help us to grow, but its influence will also protect us. David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, 37, and 40 these words, "Thy word," speaking to God, "thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see the protective nature there? I've put your word in and it protects me from sinning. It leads me to avoid iniquity. Then he prayed, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." He understood the principles of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, long before it was written in Philippians. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Well, if I'm not going to be watching vanity, what am I going to be focusing on? His next statement says, "Quicken me in your way." God's way is not vain. He goes on in verse 40 and says, "Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in righteousness." God, give me life in the things of good. Give me life in the way of the Lord. Take my eyes off of that which is not necessary, and let me store your word in my heart, because there I will be safe. Scripture, when stored up in our heart, is protective against sin. It reinforces the practices of righteousness, and we are changed to become just like what we have witnessed when we have allowed ourselves to be exposed to the Word of God, the principles of righteousness. Just think of Solomon's life. By his choices, he became surrounded by many wives, many concubines, many court attendees, none of whom, well, I won't say none of whom, but the vast majority of whom were not servants of God, and in fact, they were outright pagan idolaters. And these wives, these ladies that he brought around him, and it's not just a lady issue, so don't take that the wrong way, but Solomon's experience was relating to the number of ladies that he brought around him who were not serving the Lord. God gave a very good principle when he says, "Let there be one man and woman, and let that be a marriage, let that be the end of the home," only producing children thereafter. Solomon didn't understand that, or at least didn't want to practice it, and brought around him 300 wives, 700 concubines, all of whom were servants of iniquity and wickedness. And so surrounded by such evil, surrounded by the idolatry that came, could we but expect anything but what happened to Solomon? Solomon's heart and mind were turned away because he watched their ways of worship, which they didn't give up when they came into that home. Because he watched their religious practice, which they didn't give up when they came into that home. Solomon himself, as the king of Israel, the son of David, the king of Israel who God had spoken to at the beginning of his reign, was led into idolatry and worse. The most hideous forms himself. The principle of this verse also is in the reverse as well. Not only does beholding evil turn us evil, but beholding good turns us good. As we meditate, Steps to Christ tells us, upon the perfections of the Savior, we shall desire to be wholly transformed and renewed in the image of His purity. The more our thoughts are upon Christ, the more we will speak of Him. How do we get to that point? We find it. We are developed because of the amount of time and attention we give to the Word of God. Can our time in God's Word really make a difference? I mean, is this just Christian propaganda? Is this just preacher talk we come and we hear once in a while and we're reminded, got to spend some time in God? I mean, is there really an impact in our lives? Well, if you take Paul's counsel to Timothy, here's what he said. 2 Timothy 3:15-17, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, from a child you have known the Holy Scripture. So from your childhood, Timothy, you have been exposed to the Scripture, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice the benefits. Wise to salvation. That alone is enough. But wise to salvation. Faithful teaching, faithful doctrine. Reproof, which we all need. Correction, which we all need. Instruction, which we all need. In righteousness. And equipping for service. Ultimately, what will it lead to? It'll lead to peace and hope. Now Jesus tied all these together in John 17:17, when he said to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so let me ask, what personal benefit is gained by you if your mother or your father or your coworker or your neighbor or anyone else for that matter finds peace and hope but you don't have it? Is there personal gain? Is there personal blessing? We can be content that our mother and our father have found the way of the Lord and they're gaining in their relationship with Jesus. That's wonderful. Praise God for the mother and the father. But what about you? Why would we decide to go through our lives and reject the offer to peace, to reject the offer to hope? Brothers and sisters, you and I, here today, we're accustomed to hearing the call, and we actually shared it in our studies not long ago, that we need to abide in Christ, and a part of abiding in Christ is sharing and working for the benefit of others. But if you're only working for the benefit of others to the neglect of your own soul, what do you really have to give? Which is why as we consider growing in Christ and as we consider the deepening of our relationship with Him, we must feed this soul as well. We receive from God so that we can give to someone else. But as it's been said many times, you cannot give what you do not have. And if you are starving in soul, then what will you be able to give someone else who's also hungry? And so, we recognize that truly feeding the soul with the Word of God is life impacting, not only for you, but for someone else potentially as well. The old adage says, you are what you eat. And it reflects equally in the spiritual realm as well. If you're filling your hearts and your minds with trash, then you're certainly not going to be sanctified, and you certainly will not be wise unto salvation. But by filling our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, indeed we can be. Job 22:22 counsels this, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. Paul added, the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Colossians 3:16. Someone tell me that important word. How should the word of Christ dwell in you? That the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Where will God's word be in order for it to be richly in all wisdom? in us, in your hearts. The psalmist declared, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps will slide. Have any of you ever wondered how you can improve your spiritual journey, how you can improve your walk and not misstep? Have you ever wondered, God, can I truly walk with you and not stumble and fall? The psalmist says, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps will slide. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not. Is it possible? If you believe the word of God, it is. The Bible was not written for the scholar alone, but for the common person. It's designed for people like you and me who may not be the highest on the totem pole intellectually. And it's okay, because God understood that all types and all sorts and all shapes and all sizes are in this world, and he has designed his word so that it can reach the hearts and the minds of the simplest and the most educated, the youngest and the most aged. God's word is meant for everyone. The truths necessary for salvation are brought out as clear as the noonday sun, and no one can mistake their way and mistake the teaching unless we choose to follow our own judgment. There's something else that I want to share with you that I believe is important. And I understand in our world today, we get discouraged. We get distracted. We get depressed and we can get down. And I've had it said to me on probably more occasions than I can count at this point now, Pastor, I just can't study the Word of God. I just can't get into it. I just can't, so many things are going on, so many things take place that I just can't take the time. And some have the habit of only listening to what others say or teach and what they preach about the Word of God, or their explanations of what the Word of God says, and yet never take up the book of God ourselves and discover for our own selves. The pen of inspiration tells us that if we allow others to do our thinking, we shall have crippled energies and contracted abilities, and the powers of the mind may be dwarfed. And yet the mind will enlarge if it is employed in tracing out the relation of subjects in the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And listen to this statement. It's all on Steps to Christ 89 and 90. There is nothing more calculated. There is how much? What was that word? There is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect. Some of us wonder how we can gain a few more cents. Not monetary. Well, listen to this statement. There's nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the Scriptures. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts or to give vigor to the faculties as the broad and ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's word, I love this statement, if God's word were studied as it should be, men, and it means mankind, humankind, would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose rarely seen in these times. All because of what? The study of God's Word. What type of time with the Bible is going to benefit us the most? It's true study. That word scares some people. Study. Sounds hard. Study. Really reminds me of my high school years. Study. I hated school. Study. All of these types of things come out when we talk about a simple word, five letters, study. We have all kinds of emotions and feelings and expressions about the word study. And yet the Word of God tells us that that is exactly what we are supposed to be doing. Line upon line, precept upon precept considerations. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. And then, can I dare go on to say really what study means in the Bible and what meditation means in the Bible? It's true biblical scriptural meditation by committing God's word to our memory. Memorization. Well, there it is. Somebody just turned off. Pastor, I can't memorize. I haven't memorized since I was in school. I haven't Yes, you can. You don't have to memorize the whole book. Memorize the promise of God that he wants to give you today. Walk. When you're out for that walk in the morning, when you're driving in the car, repeat a text. Put it on a little index card. Put it in front of you. Here's the point. Enabling God to take the message that he has placed in his word and make it real to you. When it comes in, when it becomes part of us, when David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you," he wasn't talking about pulling out his pocket version of Psalms and Proverbs and flipping to it in a time of need. What he was talking about was truly what he said, "Your word is in my heart. I know it. I've placed it there, and it is benefiting my walk with God." When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came, Jesus didn't pull out the 35-foot-long scroll of part of the Torah and say, "Devil, hold on, I got to find a text now so that we can battle the temptation." No, Jesus pulled it right out of his memory. Why? Because he followed the scripture. He committed the word of God to his heart. We got to talk practically, don't we? This is practical stuff. It's not about knowing how much you can know. I read a story this week of a man who was a Hebrew scholar somewhere over in the Middle East, and an individual from North America came over and met this man, and the individual said, "I have memorized the Hebrew Old Testament." Amazing. You've memorized the Hebrew Old Testament? Well, let's set an appointment, and I'd like to hear and see how it goes. So they set up an appointment the next day. He said, "Where would you like to start?" "I'd like you to start with Psalm 65. And the man began in Hebrew, spilling it out, word by word, and the man listening was amazing, and he began to engage him on a spiritual conversation and came to find out this man was an atheist. Didn't even believe in God. Memorized the Hebrew Bible, start to finish. So you recognize it's not about how much you put in, it's about the reason why you put it in and for whom you're putting it in. Our relationship with God is enhanced by studying his word. It is the key that enables us to truly experience life if we're open to that life. But if we close the door and this becomes another history book or a piece of literature that's interesting study at a university level, then we've missed the point. It's about our relationship with God. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures," John 5:39. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved." And those who were called noble in Berea were so because they searched the scriptures. Timothy was counseled in 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, "Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine." Take heed. You got to spend some time to take heed. "Take heed to yourself, the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, they will both save you and those who hear you." You see the reciprocal approach? When God has blessed you, you in turn can bless someone else. And God has given us his word so that we can plant it in our hearts. Some might say, "Pastor, I can't study the Bible. I can't spend more time in the Bible. I just don't understand it. Pastor, I don't know how to do that type of study. I just can't do it. I can only read it." Can I be honest with you? You're right. If that's your attitude, then that's as far as you'll ever go. If you say, "I can't," yes, that's right, you can't. Sometimes we try to be, labor with people. People say, "I can't," and we spend time. You can. I have a 2.5-year-old boy who's learned the words, "I can't." I don't know where he got them from. "I can't." Put on his coat. "I can't." Put on my shoes. "I can't." It's an amazing thing to try to convince a 2-year-old that, yes, you can. You do it this way. Next time we come to the shoes or the coat, "I can't." When you've convinced yourself that you can't, you can't. But when you believe God, you can. And the Bible says all of the things about searching, about studying, about meditating, about committing to memory, about being protected, and not for just literary purposes, so that it's practical in your life and mine. will never gain unless, what does the saying say? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. When you say you can't, you certainly can't. When you don't try, you won't. So why not step out and try? Why not believe God when He says you can? Why not trust the Holy Spirit and say, yes, I believe the Holy Spirit indeed is the Spirit of truth who will teach me all things that Christ needs me to know. When you say, Pastor, I don't understand it, what we're saying is I have shut the door to the Holy Spirit's influence and I'm not even willing to give it a shot. But Jesus says you can. Jesus says His word will make a difference in your life. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I'm converted, Pastor. I've been down that road. Well, if it started the work, the Lord says He can finish the work too. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you class yourself in that category, then that verse was for you. I'm willing to suggest that all of us, apart from the Lord, are in that category. And if we have those negative type of thoughts, then maybe we're still in that category. But the Lord says, I can make you wise by my word. Sometimes we say, and I know it's because it's been said to me by numbers of people, Pastor, I'm just going through so much. My mind is so full. I can't concentrate to study on the word of God. I've got to listen to other people. I mentioned that already. What other people have to say is good, but there is no experience like mining in the word for yourself. When you hear someone else's sermon, when you hear my sermon even today, the principles that we're pulling out today, the verses we're looking at have come because they've already been studied. The mine has already been worked. And there's no experience, no matter how good the sermon is or how eloquent the preacher is, there's no experience like digging in the dirt and getting out the gem yourself. That's where we can pray and say, Lord, calm my heart. Let me be able to focus. Let me be able to dig. We can't let good books or good sermons take the place of the Bible in our lives. As Amy Carmichael, a Christian missionary to India nearly 100 years ago, said, drink from the well, not the streams that run from it. Drink from the well yourself. The one book that is essential for all to study is the Bible, studied with reverence and godly fear. It is the greatest of all educators. In it there is no sophistry. Its pages are filled with truth. Would you gain a knowledge of God and Christ, which we've already said is the greatest blessing we can receive, whom He sent into the world to live and die for sinners? An earnest, diligent study of the Bible is necessary in order to gain this knowledge. But God has given us a message of hope. And you shall seek me and find me when you will search for me with all your heart. We will not obtain wisdom unless we do so with patience, persevering, and earnestly seeking for it. We're to search for the truth like for hidden treasures. And God's promise is that when we are mining in the word, we will be richly repaid. In Jeremiah 33:3, He says, call unto me, I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you knew not. What is God promising? Advancement, new knowledge, mental, intellectual, and spiritual growth. God says, call unto me. That's His emphasis. You can't approach the word of God without prayer. We can't approach it without calling out to God. In the world today, there are two types of Christians who approach the Bible. Two types of approaches, and these two approaches can be compared to two insects in your garden. The first insect is beautiful. It has wonderful plumage. It goes about in your garden in its color, in its motion, its jaunty gyrations over the field. It dances from flower to flower, and you're struck with an admiration for the graceful passage, for in such a short time it is able to span a large amount of territory. And yet in the same summer fields, there's another whose brownish, yellow, and black vest, straightforward, business-like flight might not have grabbed your eye's attention. while the fluttering neighbor is going about here and there and sips elegantly wherever he finds a drop of nectar, the second dingy plotter makes the point of alighting everywhere. Any flower that he finds, he gleans from and uses to make sweet honey. If the flower cup is deep, he goes right down to the bottom. If the dragon mouth of that flower is shut, then with his own lips he pries it open until he's able to get to the nectar. He explores and digs about until he has gained what he was looking for. The one with painted velvet wings has no patience for such dull and long-winded details. And yet that is the one who dies by October, while his neighbor is warm in the hive amidst the sweet and fragrant stores that he has gathered. Which type of Bible-approaching Christian are you? Are you a butterfly? Or are you a honeybee? We are called to feed the soul. We need the feeding. We need the nourishment that God has for us. I pray today that you will determine, that is not just a flimsy word, but that you will decide with determination that you want your life of discipleship to be a deepening one, to be a growing one, to be a powerful one, filled with the sweetness, filled with the blessing that comes from the well of living water, from the stores of living bread, which is feasted upon daily in your experience. And by this means, and only by this means, can you grow in your knowledge of God. Can you grow in your experience with Him? And only truly by this means can you know how to live with hope. May God help us to be truly students of His Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask today that we would be diligent. Christians with a purpose, as we take up the Word of God. Father, you have something here that meets every circumstance that we will ever face in our lives. Some promise, some principle. But Father, they're not all sitting on the surface. Some of them require a little time, a little patience, and a little work. Give us the grace we need to be decidedly students of your Word, and thereby a people filled with hope. This we pray, Lord, and ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.